Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. I remind you, congregation, that we are going through the scriptures and seeing what it says in regard to forgiveness. As we come to the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer, we need to know how we are to forgive one another. For the forgiveness which comes to us by God is one which is made most fit in us when we have forgiving hearts as well. You may be reminded of the parable of that person who was in debt, and his master forgave him the debt. But then what did he do? He went and he strangled someone who was in debt to him, and for much less than he was for the master. And he demanded that he pay. Oh, how he lost that forgiveness of debt, did he not, from that master? Let us not be like him, but let us pursue one another in forgiveness, in gentleness. This sermon I entitled A Minister Pursues. The reason for doing this is Jesus Christ is the minister. He is the servant of the Lord. But he has his lesser ministers, which he teaches to pursue. And he does this on the basis of his own ministry and the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And it's a pattern, though, not only for the ministers of the gospel and the governors of the church, the ruling elders, but it's also a pattern for each and every one of us individually as well. And so we will be looking at this as Jesus was putting his boys through seminary for those 3 years of his public ministry. And he brings them aside in this, which we are about to read, and he shows them, how do you deal with offenses as ministers of the gospel? More specifically to them, as apostles in the church of Jesus Christ. And so, hear the word of God from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. The word of God says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Thus is the reading of the infallible word of God. Let us pray now again that the Lord would bless the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, we now have heard your word, and we pray you will bless the preaching of it. Send your Holy Spirit. We believe in thine Holy Spirit. Please feed us. Let us no longer be hungry or thirsty, but give us the water of life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The theme which we will find here in the text is we are to love one another. We're not to hold hatred in our hearts, brothers and sisters. We have commandments given, imperatives given from our Lord of how a minister ought to deal and also how we ought to deal with one another. And so let us look at these things specifically. We will take it in this way. We'll look at verse 15. We'll see one point from 15, and then we'll take verse 16. We'll see another point from 16. Then we'll take verses 17 to 20 and take that all in the third and the last point and spend most of our time there, since most of the passage comes from that point. The first point I want you to see in this is that a minister pursues personally. Personally. Now, the question becomes, was Jesus merely teaching these boys? They were young boys, you know. Peter was probably the oldest and was just now starting to work. And the others were at the age where they would start to take apprenticeships. And it was Rabbi Jesus who was their apprentice, as they were getting ready for a ministry which they didn't fully comprehend. But Jesus knew of them. You see, this passage starts talking about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, if you would look at verse 1. And the nature of the kingdom of heaven was one where Jesus used a picture of a small, little, maybe it was a boy, we're not sure, maybe a girl. But he took this little child up and he said, "Thus is the kingdom of heaven. You must have the faith of a child, humility of a child." And he goes on to teach them about the nature of the kingdom of heaven and says, "All offenses must come. It's no chance of preventing this. There will be offenses." What does that mean? Children, it means this. You will be hurt by other people. You will be hurt by your session. You will be hurt by your pastor. You will be hurt by your father and your mother. You will be hurt by those who are in authority over you and those who are sitting next to you in the pews and in ministry. This is inevitable. You will be hurt. Jesus teaches his apostles what to do in those times. He teaches it to them not only as they personally are going to be hurt, but how they are to teach the people when they are hurt. But most specifically and primarily, and we know this from the context, as they ought to contract their business in the church of God in courts. And so although we see the language here as if your brother shall sin against you personally, that is to show us the nature of how these apostles are to pursue the sheep. It is to be personally. Because this is what happens in any organized body. You have those who are governing underneath the master, Jesus Christ. And there's sins that are happening in the sheepfold. And you see the minister, the people that are governing, that Christ has given to govern the church, they are to go into the sheepfold. And they are to pursue personally individuals who are sinning against Christ. I believe it was Mr. Adeyemi who was here telling us about how the minister in many ways is the mouthpiece of God to the people, but also the mouthpiece of the people to God. Well, you see, this is the office which the apostles held as ministers of the gospel. That they were to go personally to the people when they've sinned against the master, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so this is the primary thing that's being taught here. It's the nature of the kingdom of heaven and how we ought to live within it. And there's commands which are given here, and I wanted to take them. I'm going to go through each one of these points, and I'm going to show you a command and then a hope. A command and then a hope. A command and then a hope. And so our first point is a minister pursues personally, but let me show you the commands. It's in verse 15. Go. The first command given here in the verse. This is the hardest thing for us. And I mean us as Christians. It is the go to that person where we have felt an offense, where we have sinned. And it's a hard thing for a minister as well, for he is a sinner like any one of you. That ruling elder is a sinner like any one of you. But he has been given a charter from King Jesus to go to you personally and to confront you where you have trespassed against God. And we can all imagine what this is like. Because we know when someone has hurt us how hard it is for us to say it. What's the easy thing to do? What does Satan want us to do? He wants us to keep it hush. I'll just keep it inside, and you know what? I don't really like that person anyway. So with them, Let it just be with them. I'm just going to keep it here. I'm going to bottle it up. And it's going to grow roots of bitterness in the soul. And it's going to start destroying us from within. But we don't know that. We don't think about that. Satan doesn't tell us that when he says, you know what, guys, it's a little bit too hard for you to go. It's a little bit too hard for you to go to the person who hurt you. Just let it be. Love covereth a multitude of sins. And so Satan twists Scripture. The truth that Jesus is teaching us is that we ought to go to one another and tell. That's the second command we see. Tell. Going is hard, but once we go, how easy is it just to make small talk? And just to talk about work and the weather and these things, but actually getting around to talking about the hard things of, you know what? You know, I really felt sinned against when you did this to me. That's hard. But it's the requirement which Jesus is giving us here today. And I would like to press each and every one of you to do this. When you're hurt by one another, when there's old sins from years ago, go talk about it. Tell one another. And this is the reason why, is because the Lord Jesus gives us this hope that once you obey Him, this is what will happen. One of two things. He will hear you and He'll ignore you and say, I don't really think I sinned against you. And maybe He didn't. And that conversation will maybe bring your mind to a change. And you can say, well, you know what? Maybe I was just not looking at the Scriptures right. And I was seeing something at sin that I guess maybe wasn't. And therefore, you can have a change of mind. And then you see you're hearing what He has to say. But there's this other thing that scares us all, and that is that it's definitely a sin, but He really doesn't care. You go to Him, you tell Him about it, and He says, you deserved it anyway. And they walk off. Or they have some other type of pride in them that has lifted them up. And really, this is what they do, right? They justify their sin. And so, and men, you know we're good at this. Because, you know, we're an authority at home, and when we sin and the wife tells us about it, we just want to justify it, don't we? Just go back and we want to say, well, you know what? You know, this circumstance, that's why. But you see, you can't justify your sin before God. But if the one you go to, he has a contrite heart and he's a Christian that's like his Savior and he's tender-hearted, pride will not rise up. He won't be quick to justify himself. He'll be quick to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And then you gain your brother. That's our hope. Our hope is that we will protect ourselves and not have the roots of bitterness and rooting, setting down tap roots into our soul and sapping the life out of us, taking away our prayer life. This is what it does. Our hope is that we'll protect ourselves and we'll gain a brother or a sister into renewed fellowship. Because it's hard to have true fellowship. It's hard to stay and be part of the fellowship of the church when you have a relationships which are deep-rooted and splitting you apart. But when you gain your brother, you gain your sister, it brings you back together and fellowship is able to happen once again. And then the fellowship of the church is joyous once again. And so elders, aspiring elders, this is our hope. That when we go and we do the hard work of going and telling, that we will gain an erring brother and sister back to Jesus Christ. Save his soul. Because when placed under discipline, oh, the danger upon the soul is great. And Jesus will soon show us this very thing. It reminds me of something that happened at this last presbytery meeting. We had the clerk of our presbytery, after many of the congregants had come up and explained why they had wanted to support the petition to get rid of their pastor or to not support it. The clerk rose up and rebuked the congregation, and he said, "Many of you had told me many of the things here today, but I know that many of you told nothing to your pastor. And what did I tell you to do? What was your duty? To go and tell the brother who has offended you. But you did not. And what do we have before us today? But a broken relationship." It was a beautiful speech before the presbytery that our clerk did. And it is beautiful because it was the words of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. That we have a duty not to go and tell a man at the last meeting that you have with him before you run off somewhere or he goes off somewhere. No. But that you will actually do it for the great hope of gaining your brother. How much more beautiful would this congregation in Northern California be if they would have went and they gained their brother? Oh, it would be a beautiful picture of reconciliation. But instead, it's not that today. And so the gospel shows us how Jesus did this very thing. The great minister of the gospel pursued us personally. The Holy Spirit goes out. The Holy Spirit goes out and he comes to you not merely as a family, not merely as a church. He comes to you personally and speaks to your soul and says, "I love you. I desire you. Turn from your sins. You who are in rebellion against me, I want you to come to me. You, singular, thou, come unto me," he says. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it to the extent that he took on our flesh so that it wasn't just a mere witness, a voice from heaven, but it was flesh and blood with our natures speaking to us and receiving in his body the punishment due unto our sins. This is a Jesus that loves us personally. He loves us and he's saying, "Will you come unto me? I love you today. I'm desiring for you to walk down here and to give your life to Christ. Will you do that?" That's what he desires. He wants you to gird up your mind. That was in our readings today. In Peter, what does it mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. They wore robes back then. They had to tuck it in to run anywhere. "You ought to run to Jesus Christ," he says. "Come unto me, run unto me. My arms are open. I desire to scoop you up and to give you my kisses." It's a personal love. He loves you, he says. This is the pattern for every ruling elder, for every minister of the gospel, for every presbyter. And this is the pattern for every Christian. That we be like Christ, to be holy as he was holy. My second point comes from verse 16. A minister pursues with plurality. A minister pursues with plurality. Notice the command. And each and every one of these in the original are imperatives. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is showing us this is a command. Verse 16, take. If you will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. This comes from the requirement of the law. This is the first hint that verse 15 is meant to be taken in the understanding of a law court or in the court of the church, is that you don't have witnesses for just mere personal disputes. Okay, it's when you're bringing it to a court of law, a court of ecclesiastical law, that witnesses are required. And you can see how this, therefore, is first applicable to a minister, but also applicable to the people of God. Because if there's been a sin against you, congregation, you have to have witnesses in order to bring it to the courts of the church. But more so, there's a reason from natural law as well that you would bring one or two other people with you to try to resolve a dispute. And this is why, because perhaps there's some type of history that you have with this person that has grown into the dispute which you have. When you bring one or two other that are objective and disconnected, perhaps they are able to reason in a way where you are not. They put walls up with you, but with these other two or three, perhaps they can have an objective sense and can convince them that, yeah, you did sin against this person. From an outsider's view, that's quite apparent. You're trying to justify it, but it's not working. And so there's this hope that the objective witnesses, the two or the three, are heard and you gain your brother. But there's this other sure hope, which we know will happen as well. That is that you will now have two or three witnesses. So that if there's a true transgression, that it can be brought and now it can be tried. You see, the law of God says that it's impossible to try anything with one witness. You've been sinned against and it's just you and that person. You're not going to be able to stand before it's he said, she said. But the law of God says you can have witnesses which can establish every word. And this is a great hope that if it cannot be resolved between you and the other, it can't be resolved between others with you and the person who has transgressed against you. You now have witnesses which can speak towards the last resort. You see, the church of Jesus Christ has been given courts. And these courts are given for her good, her well-being, her health, and for the recovery of those who are running from Christ. That's what sin is, brothers and sisters. It's running from Jesus Christ. And so, what are the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do here? Number one, he wants us to make sure that we're willing to be some objective witnesses for one another. I use the word, in the world we call these, you know, objective mediators. We don't mean that in the theological sense, of course. But just as you stand in between and you can reflect what each one is saying, a lot of times it results in some type of reconciliation because they're able to hear your reflection of what the other person's saying. I did this once between two brothers which were at odds. And I did nothing. I did nothing but this. One person would speak, and I would reflect what I heard them say. And that person would either say, yes, that's what I meant to say, or no, let me clarify. And then the other person would speak, and I would just reflect back to them in my own words what I heard them say. And that person would clarify. And in this process of having, and some of the students would know this, a moderator who is able to be talked to in between the two, there was great clarity given, and God allowed reconciliation between these two brothers. Are you willing to do this, or do you look at it as meddling in others' affairs? It's not. This is the call of the church that we must be to one another witnesses, moderators, reflections of Christ. You have this great duty, elders and pastors, to go together in a plurality and to try to recover a brother who's erring. This is hard work, brothers. I want to show you where our Lord Jesus Christ has given us this very example of a minister who pursues with plurality. You got to remember that we are given by our Lord Jesus Christ a plurality of witnesses. You know from the revelation which there's two witnesses, the magistrates and also the ministry. There's the magistrate given underneath Jesus Christ for the good of his church to be nursing fathers, nursing queens. And then you have the ministry with all the offices of the church. And they are both witnesses. A plurality of witnesses to Jesus Christ. He could have just saw it fit that we find him by reading him in a book. But it's by a organized fashion of witnesses that he comes to us. Through gospel ministers, through the governing of the churches by ruling elders, by Christian magistrates. It's amazing to read in history how they were behind the great expenses paid for missionaries. Charlemagne, who was behind the great sanctity of the Lord's Day for Christian worship. These are the great witnesses given, the lights in the sky, which Jesus Christ says, I am King. What a beautiful thing that Jesus goes and pursues us with plurality. The third point I have from these last verses, 17 on to the end, is a minister pursues presbyterially. A minister pursues presbyterially. Here's the command we see in verse 17. It's tell. The Holy Spirit says, tell it to the church. What is the church? It can't merely be everyone in a particular congregation. The Holy Spirit tells us that because then Christ should not give just some people to govern the church, but everyone. You would all be preachers. You would all be pastors. You would all be elders, each and every one of you, without distinction. If by what he meant here was the whole congregation church, if that's what he meant. And you're like, well, was the church even set up yet? Well, of course, the church has been set up since the beginning of the covenant of grace. And it was organized presbyterially in the old covenant as well. They had their Sanhedrin. But this is especially in anticipation of the New Testament church, which he was setting up right at this very moment that we're reading about by training his apostles, on which the foundation of the New Testament church is built. Anticipating the church, which is not the mere congregation, but the church governing. The scripture speaks about the church in this way. The assembly. It can be the assembly of the whole congregation, or it can be assembly of the governors of the church. They're both called church in the scriptures. Christ is speaking here of a church to whom we may ordinarily and orderly complain. The church he speaks of, he's presupposing this, that the ordinary executioner of what this church ordinarily does is discipline and censures, in addition to the works of the ministry, of course. Does the whole congregation do that? No, Christ has not given that authority to the whole congregation. Christ assumes that the number of this church, you see later on, is of one or two or three. You see that? Where two or three are gathered together. Does he just mean two and three? Any Christians anywhere? Are two and three people going to get together sneakily in the basement somewhere and make censures and punishments against people? This is not what the Word of God is speaking of. You see, the Scripture teaches two kinds of church, the lesser church and the greater church. The lesser governing church consists of the ministers and the ruling elders in each congregation. So the session is that lesser church. The greater church is those governings, the governors that come in two types. We know a presbytery and synod, as we call them. You see, the presbytery consists of the ministers and the ruling elders representing their individual congregations within the larger region of the church. And they govern the church of Christ over that larger region. And you can see how there would have to be a higher body. For a region is still yet small and provincial. But there must be this second type, which is synodical, and it reaches over the entire nation to govern the entire church of Christ as it exists in an entire nation. And in that way, you have your two witnesses, the magistrate over the nation and that which is the synod over the nation. It's this view that we have in the scriptures, where the scripture says in 1 Timothy 4:14 that the hands of the presbytery was laid on Timothy at his ordination. We also see in the scriptures where a synod is referred to in Acts 15, where there's assembly over the wider province of all the church at that time under the apostles. And what they decreed were authoritative. In Acts 16, if you look at the original, in my version, it says they sent their decrees. They were authoritative. And that's there in the Greek to show us. And you should see this as the Holy Spirit teaching us that there is to be this greater church of governing authorities over us and over our local session. And so we look at verse 17 and we got to tell it unto the church. And this church we've determined is those governing officers which Christ has appointed to have the authority to take those who are sinning and to bring censure and punishment towards them in order for this main reason, that they may be recovered. But here's the second command that's given. Tell it to the church. But then it says, let him be. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. There's a command from our Holy Spirit that if there is an obstinate Christian, if there's an obstinate church member, that he is giving authority to these men or officers over his church to consider him as a heathen and a publican. Well, what's a heathen? What's a publican? A heathen is one which is outside the church. A publican is a wicked man, usually within the church. Like, you remember Matthew? You might remember some other publicans from the scriptures. Zacchaeus, right? They were wicked, but they were within the church. They were Jews. And so as there is this two categories, it hints at the two different types of excommunication, which is the authority which God has given his church governors. The lesser excommunication is to be banned from the great benefits of the church, being the sacraments. No longer taking of the Lord's Supper, that great duty of the communicant. Now he must be excluded. The greater excommunication is the heathen. The heathen. You can't come to the Lord's table if you're scandalous like a publican. Well, you surely couldn't come if you're not even a member of the church, right? Like a heathen. And so this is that great excommunication where you can say as a church of the court of Jesus Christ, you are against Jesus. You who profess his name, you are against him so far in your sin that you are to be considered not even part of us any longer until you repent. This is an awful thing. For outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. How can humans bind or loose on earth so that it's also in heaven? Isn't that weird in verse 18? He prefaces this with truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever all of you, see this plurality of that session or presbytery, shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Are humans able to force the hand of God? No, let it never be. We learn as we have scripture, interpreting scripture, what's going on here. What is this binding and this loosing? It's this idea of the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, spoken about in Matthew chapter 16. You see, all of the acts were given from Jesus Christ to his presbytery, to the governors of his church. They were immediately committed to the church ruling officers, first to the apostles and through them to their successors, which is the office of minister, the office of ruling elder. You see, this is proved in scripture in many places, not just in Matthew 16, but you'll remember in John 20, verse 21, this is said as well. He says, Jesus says to his apostles, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you, with that same authority which he has been given. It was better for him to be taken up that he may send his Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit working in the churches, we have this great promise. So it is proved, you see, that ecclesiastical authority was committed immediately to the ruling officers of the Christ church. This binding and loosing then on earth and in heaven is only upon the right use of the keys. And understanding this idea of the keys helps us understanding what's being said. Jesus Christ did not say, I give unto you the sword of the kingdom. These elders aren't chopping people's heads off. Nor did he say, I'm giving you the scepter of the kingdom. When I say ruling officers of the church, please do not hear from me some kind of despotic king that's ruling over you and bopping you in the head with their scepter. That's not what's happening. Keys, you see, you'll know if you've gotten a new job here recently, as I have. I got keys. It's the picture of a steward. Someone who is over a house and he opens and shuts the doors. That's the proper acts of the keys. Binding and loosing, you see, is metaphorical speech borrowed from the picture of the body being found chained in prison or captivity. And there's only one, the steward, who may bind with the keys or take the keys and loose. We see these things given to us metaphorically elsewhere in the scriptures. The sin is to the soul as bonds and cords. Proverbs 5:22. Elder Shipman will see this in Jonah soon and give it to us as he felt bound up in the whale or the big fish. And death is talked about in scripture with its pains as chains. You see that in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. You see, the remission or retaining of sins is the loosing or the binding of the soul under these bonds and cords. So the keys cannot be a physical key. It has to be metaphorical of a steward in a regal house. Your elders, your pastor, your presbyters in the presbytery, they're servants. They're mere servants which have been given the keys. They can open, they can close, but that's all they can do. They're just doorkeepers in many ways. They're not special, except with the specialness which God has given them to do his work with the power of the keys. Such a steward takes in some servants. He allows them in, opens up the door. But he also throws some out and closes the door upon them. It is all of our duty to be in submission unto them in express obedience to Jesus Christ, the master of the house. This is hard things. This binding and loosing is in regard to the visible church and the outward means of grace. And so let us so apply it to our own hearts as we come to understand verse 18. I want you to see that Jesus promises some wonderful things. Jesus promises to be with us. You're not left to the will of mere men. Jesus tells us in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You are being ruled this morning, Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church, by servants who have in their very presence Jesus Christ, watching over them, disciplining them, correcting them, and bringing them into conformity to his will. If you ever attend a session meeting, you'll hear how an elder will pray to constitute the court in the name and in the authority of Jesus Christ. There he is. And then at the end, they pray again. Another elder will pray, and they will adjourn the court of the Lord Jesus Christ by his authority as well. And we know in between these two, we have this promise of the presence of Jesus Christ guiding us into the right use of the keys. And when we err as sinners, we must repent. And so we're going towards a season where we will be repenting, where we will see that as this session has had a history many, many years back, even to the decades of the World War II, that we've made mistakes and we own them, and now we must repent of them. And that's why we have called for a corporate repentance service, and we hope for you to attend and repent along with us. For we know that the session has sinned, but we know the congregation has sinned as well. And we ask for you to own those, think about where you have done so, and join with us in repentance. Do not be dismayed, congregation, when you see church discipline. It is the work of Jesus Christ and his Spirit in us. It's how he wants to recover those who are running away from him. And he will recover. Pray for the courts of Christ Jesus Church. The Holy Spirit is teaching us this, that we ought to pray for them. The work is great and the men are weak, but the Holy Spirit will lead us in all things. This is the takeaway. This is the last thing I would like you to remember, is that the keys of the kingdom, you see, it's like a door, is it not? Opens and it closes. I want, with that key, to open the door for you this morning. If you do not know this Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his church so much that he's given it these wonderful courts, these courts of appeal, these higher courts to help lower courts. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. But you must come to him. And he'll use these courts for your good. He'll use these ministers and these elders for your good. But you must repent. You can't continue in your state of sin and rebellion against him. You must realize that he's reaching out to you. Every time there's an elder, every time there's a pastor, every time there's a presbytery meeting. That's why I put them in the bulletin. Not just for you to pray, but for you to know that Christ loves you and he's reaching out to you and he's saying, come unto me, go through the door. I am the door. I am the door. And when you enter herein, I will save your soul. Stop being distracted by the world and its pleasures. Surrender your entire life to him. You need to come to him in such a way that you're willing to leave all behind, because it's only then that he will fill you up. What is there to fill if the cup's already full? But if it's empty and you come to him with an empty cup, oh, he will fill you with indescribable joys, the joy of his salvation. He loves you that much, each and every one of you. You're here as covenant children, many of you. But realize as covenant children that he comes to you personally. You don't have a mere family religion. Family religion does not save you. Personal religion saves you. He needs to give you a new heart, not merely a family heart. He's given us, each and every one of us, individual beating hearts, because each and every one of us need a new soul, a new heart. That's what I mean. Please respond to this Jesus who pursues you every Sunday. If you come here or to another church, every Sunday he's saying, come to me. And every presbytery meeting and every session prayer, we pray for you. Each and one of you kids, we pray for you. We love you. We want you to come to Christ and be a powerful soldier for the kingdom. But you're going to have to be able to forgive one another, because you're going to be hurt. Offenses will come. Let us pray.